Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the third Sunday after the Epiphany comes from our Gospel reading of Luke. Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let's follow the text. It's early on in Jesus' ministry. He's been making the rounds up there in Galilee, traveled far and wide all the way to even Capernaum and beyond, but he hasn't quite yet made it home, not after his anointing. Ever since the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the Jordan, and the voice of the Father boomed out from heaven that all mankind should listen to this, his Son, Jesus had been preaching and teaching, performing miracles and ushering in the kingdom of God, but not quite yet in Nazareth. A prophet isn't welcome in his own hometown, and so the people of Nazareth might have a hard time seeing this Jesus for who he really is, because they know him. At least they think that they do. They knew his father and they know his mother. They saw this kid-sized Jesus running around town with all the other kids. Their children might have even had him over once or twice for a sleepover. This is the guy who worked in the carpentry shop down at the corner with his father, Joseph. He built houses and furniture. He was a fine young man, yes. Never once could they ever remember him actually getting into any sort of trouble. But he had been gone for a while, at least for a couple of months now. And they had heard some tales, some murmurings, some whispers and rumors that he was more than what they remembered him to be. Which is all fine and good. Everyone would love a hometown hero. Who doesn't like to say that they're from the same hometown as a famous baseball player or Hollywood actor or even a president? If Jesus is going to be a big name around Galilee and Judea, they would be proud to call him a son of Nazareth. But the rumors, they're even more amazing. They hear that he's performing miracles, perhaps healing some people and doing some amazing things up at that wedding in Cana. That would be great too. Who wouldn't want to be friends with a miracle worker? Perhaps even if you're lucky, one of those miracles might even spill over onto your plate. And so when Jesus makes his long-awaited return to Nazareth, the people are all curious to see if everything that they've heard about him is true. So it being the Sabbath and all, the synagogue is full. In fact, I'm sure it's probably more full than usual. Standing room only. And Jesus, he goes about what has become his custom. He stood up to read a section of scripture, and then he prepared himself to give a little sermon. After he reads that small section that we heard in our gospel reading from Isaiah about freeing captives and giving sight to the blind, he takes his seat once again. And all the eyes are on him. What's he going to say? What eye-opening new thing is he going to tell them? And will he perhaps, maybe, hopefully, even perform a miracle? But Jesus doesn't do much. Not really. He just makes a simple statement and lets it hang there in awkwardness for a while. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's what he says. But what does that mean? Could he really be saying that the prophet Isaiah was talking about him all those many years ago? That's certainly a bold call to make, more than they were expecting, because Isaiah, he's talking about the Messiah, the long-awaited one. He's using Christ language. Did this Jesus really say what they thought he just said? And they're all amazed, if not just a little bit confused. That's a hard saying, to be sure. Isn't he Joseph's son? Longtime members of Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church, picture, if you will, one of those snotty little kids you remember running around this place years ago. Now imagine if one day he stood up in church and announced to everyone that he was the Messiah. That would be a hard thing for you to believe. You would probably just think the poor guy went crazy. Because you know he's not the Messiah. You saw him running around in diapers. But it appears as if the people of Nazareth, they're willing to let Jesus explain himself because they speak well of him at first. They don't out and out deny that he couldn't be the Messiah. The Messiah does have to come from somewhere after all. Why not Nazareth? But they need a little bit of proof, and wouldn't all of us? And maybe now it would be a good time for one of those miracles that they heard about. A little bit of water into wine and some loaves and some fish would go a long way to help Jesus prove his amazing statement. But Jesus doesn't do any miracles for them, even though he knows that's exactly what they want. Instead, he just tells them flat out that there will be no miracle for them. And then he jumps into a little diatribe about the history of Israel. But he doesn't go about talking about the Red Sea crossing or Jericho's walls falling down. And he doesn't talk about great King David or the good old days of Solomon. Instead, he just mentions two accounts that they would rather have forgotten: of famine and widows and prophets and lepers. Jesus reminds them of the time that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That was when Elijah was running around, and even Elijah wasn't accepted because he spoke words that annoyed the people and enraged the king. And so, even though there were widows aplenty to be found in Israel, Elijah wasn't sent to any of them, but instead to a foreigner in the land of Sidon. And Elisha, too, he took up the mantle of Elijah and continued with the same sort of preaching and teaching that set the people's teeth on edge. And one could find their fill of lepers in Israel, that's true, but only a Syrian was healed, and not an Israelite, not one of God's chosen people, but an enemy, a heathen even. And at this, the people in the synagogue go crazy. It's funny that they were willing to let Jesus explain himself when he had said that he was the Messiah. They probably would have even had an immense sense of pride to be able to say that the long-awaited Savior, the long-awaited Christ, had come from their hometown. But the very moment that Jesus reminded them that God was not just the God of the Israelites, not just the God of the Jews, they had heard enough. The moment that Jesus had said that the promise of freeing the captives and granting liberty to all the oppressed was fulfilled in him, and then equated himself with all those prophets who were sent to Gentiles, they were ready to murder him. Stop and think about that for a second. Jesus can be the Messiah, but only if he's the type of Messiah that they want him to be. He can be the Messiah for me. It's not for the other guy. Certainly not for the other guy. The other guy doesn't get to have a Jesus who's for him. He has to do without. He has to go it alone. Jesus, he'll just stay tucked away in my back pocket so that I can pull him out when I want him to, so that he can perform at weddings and bar mitzvahs. But isn't that odd? As soon as I turn Jesus into a me-only Messiah, I've really done away with Jesus altogether. He isn't a Messiah anymore. He isn't that long-awaited for Christ. If I refuse to allow my Christ to proclaim good news to the poor, all of them, and liberty to the captives, each and every single last one of them, then I don't have a Messiah that's been sent by God. I just have one of my own making. And of course, we know that that means I don't have a Messiah at all. But pastor, you say, I don't divide in regards to race when it comes to Jesus. He's for all. Just like that Sunday school song we all learned when we were kids, but we're not allowed to say anymore because it's too racially insensitive. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And to that I say, good. That's exactly how it should be. The church should be spreading the gospel of Christ crucified into the world so that every nation, tribe, people, and language knows who Jesus is and knows that he is for them. But sometimes I don't think it's all that difficult to proclaim the gospel of the cross of Jesus to strangers, because we don't know them, and we don't know their secret sins, and the way that they interact with all those around them. It's much more difficult sometimes, I really do think, to proclaim Jesus to the person next to you, the ones that you know, the ones that you've known for years. It's like the eye saying to the finger, you aren't good enough, and maybe we should just cut you off because you've hurt me for the 50th time. And it's like the ear saying to the nose, I'm going to spite my own face just to get rid of you. I don't like the way that you act. I don't like the way that you think. I don't like the way that you express yourself, and so I'd rather have you gone, even if it's going to hurt the whole. This is the body of Christ talk that we hear about in our epistle reading. And Paul, he doesn't pull any punches, does he? He rarely does. Instead, he just holds it up right there in front of our face to show us how hypocritical we are. We within the church, we're ready and willing and able to proclaim a general Jesus and a general gospel and a general forgiveness of sins out into a general world. We're real good at that. But we hate proclaiming a specific Jesus and a specific gospel with a specific forgiveness of sins to specific Christians who stand separated from us by specific sins. For that sort of specific stuff, we don't like to hear that Jesus is for the other guy. The one that hurt you and harmed you and made fun of you and sinned against you. When we hear that Jesus is that type of Messiah, we just want to round him up and push him out of the synagogue, out of our place of worship, out of where forgiveness of sins really and actually should be proclaimed and given and heard and received. And if it were up to us, we would just drive him to the edge of the cliff, cast him and his free, forgiving forgiveness down to his death. Anything to stop Jesus from being for the people that we don't want him to be for. And this is when Jesus just passes through the midst of the crowd, because he's not going to be stopped from doing what he came to do. Try and silence him, and he's going to speak all the louder. Try and throw him off a cliff, and he will just miraculously disappear. Try and tell Jesus that he can't be for that guy. And he'll say, oh, but I am. I am for him. And I'm for her too. And I'm headed to the cross with all of their sins and all of your sins upon me. Yes, even that sin that wants to keep me from the people you hate. That sin and all the rest, yours and theirs, they're all upon me. Stop telling the nose that he's not part of the face and the foot that she's not part of the body. They are. And you are part of the same body with them because of me. Because you are all part of me. I'm your Savior and theirs. And today, Jesus, he passes through the crowd again, up through the ranks of all of us who want to keep him away from all the rest. And he passes by us all, up to this very altar. Just like he did all those very years ago when he walked from one hill all the way to the next hill to climb up on a cross. And just as on that cross he draws all people to himself, all people to himself, so too does he draw us today, so that we can kneel together next to each other, receiving the saving cross that makes us all the body of Christ. At this altar, we're going to kneel next to people that we love and like and people that we don't. We're going to kneel next to people that we think Jesus is for and people that we wish he wasn't. But what we think and what we feel about the people next to us doesn't matter. Jesus says that he's for them. And so he is, just like he is for you. And wouldn't you know it? Jesus just might provide for us a miracle today, apart from the one of the saving and forgiving and life-giving stuff that he gives us in his body and blood. Maybe, just maybe, in a meal like this one that makes us all to be his one body, maybe we just might be able to one day acknowledge the truth of who we all are in him, who he's made us to be. And maybe, just maybe, we'll be able to joyfully say, yeah, Jesus isn't just for me. He's for you too.